Well, howdy. Well, so glad that you're here. So very excited about your being here. So there's a couple of things I wanted to see. One of them I wasn't going to mention, but it just blew me away what the Lord was saying to me. So let me just read it again, a few of those verses that George read. And this is the witness of John, when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you?" I love that. And he confessed and said, "Do not deny," and he confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked again, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." And then they said to him, "Who are you? So that we may give an answer to those who sent us." And this I like. "What do you say about yourself?" So I thought about that, and the Lord was like asking me, "So Chuck, what would you say about yourself?" I ask you the same thing. What do you say about yourself? Now, remember about John, Jesus said about John that he was the greatest person born among women, but even the least in the kingdom was greater than him because he didn't experience union with Christ. Now, he has now, but he didn't have that same thing like they did after Pentecost where Jesus lived in them. He was Jesus' cousin, but even in that relationship, this is how he answered. So if this is true about him, how much more is this true about you who are actually commingled with the very life of Jesus? John says this. He said, "What do you say about yourself?" "I am a voice." He didn't even have to be the voice. He was so secure, he didn't have to be the voice. He wasn't the Christ, he didn't have to be the voice. "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said." I love that part because in the world that I live in, like every teacher wants to be the best teacher who ever lived, like be the voice. But John the Baptist, this is John the Baptist, said, "I'm a voice. I'm content with that." Now, why was he content with that? Because this is one place where he said something about himself. And this is in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, some of his disciples came to him in verse 26 and said, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan," talking about Jesus, "to whom you have borne witness, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him." In other words, they're not joining our Bible study class anymore. They're not going to his Bible study class. This is a problem, Lord. Because isn't that what success is all about, being the voice and having the best Bible study class? Isn't that who we talk about? Aren't those the books that we're prone to read? Aren't those the things we shove in front of other people to say, if you want to be successful, you want to be the voice, you want to have the best Bible study class or the biggest church? It's just tragic because it's nowhere in Scripture. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given him from heaven." I would love to do a church growth seminar and start off with that verse. Maybe the reason your church is small because that's your assignment from heaven. So instead of feeling guilty about it and comparing yourself to others, go be faithful. That's why they never asked me to speak at church growth seminars. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. That's us. John was prophesying that. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. We're the bride, so we have this amazing relationship with Jesus. But he said, "But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him greatly rejoices because of the bridegroom's voice. And so this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, but I must decrease." John said, if you want to know about me, if you really want to know about me, think about Jesus increasing. That's who I am. You want to know about me? I'm someone whose joy has been made full because I'm in his presence and I hear his voice and I rejoice at that and it makes my joy full. Now, if that's true about John, what about us who are in union with Christ? Even the least of us, he said, is greater. And we certainly can say, I'm his friend. I'm more than his friend, I'm his bride. And the sound of his voice makes my joy full. I just thought that was cool. But this is verse 29. This is what I want you to see. Now think about the Jewish, what was required. What you're going to offer, particularly on the Day of Atonement or sacrifices, you were required to offer animals that were clean. In other words, they didn't have blemishes. Remember in Haggai when he talks about, I'm not going to receive your worship because you offer me animals that are, something's wrong with them. and therefore you can't get much money for them, and therefore you're giving me things that doesn't cost you anything. He said, worship should be no unblemished, you should not offer me blemished lambs. You should. So the requirement was that you had to have an unblemished lamb, and so it cost them something. So whenever a Jew would come into Jerusalem, that had to pass inspection. They would take that lamb or that goat or whatever, if it was a bull for one of those offerings, they'd put it in a certain pen, and there were Pharisees that would examine them. Often what the Pharisees would do was flunk them. They would find something that really wasn't wrong, but they would say, but boy, do I have a deal for you. I've got an unblemished one over here, and it will only cost you about half of everything you own. That was really awful. But the point is, they had to pass inspection, then they could be offered, and they had to be costly, unblemished. Now, think about that. No sacrifice. Hebrews 10 talks about the fact that God's desire was to set us free from sin consciousness, to set you free from sin's reign, its power over you, to keep making wrong choices, and to set you free from a consciousness of sin. Think about, well, I'm going to do it again. This is the way it is. I'm just improving. No, that's not what he came to do. Or you keep thinking about the stuff you've done in the past. That's all part of sin consciousness. And he came to set us free from that. Now, don't you love it when you have brothers and sisters and family members who remind you of your sin? When God says he doesn't remember your sin anymore, I'm so grateful that we have brothers and sisters and family members who are better judges than God is. They better be careful, because the measure by which they measure, God says, will measure them to humble them. Anyway, so this is what it says. In light of that whole thing, a lamb that would cost you something had to pass inspection. The sacrifice, well, let me just read this. When John saw, in the language here, John was seeing Jesus. He could see Jesus coming from a distance. He was seeing him coming at him, and he was saying again and again. So understand, he didn't just say this one time. He was stunned. He saw Jesus coming, and he was saying about him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." It required unblemished lamb. They had to give lambs that didn't have blemishes. They had to pass inspection. And God said, the only way for me to take away your sin, and I have to take away your sin, not because I'm so holy and just and I'm so mad at you and I don't want anything to do with you because you're awful, because I love you and I want you to experience all that I am and all that I have. My justice must be satisfied, but my love has to be satisfied. I've got to take this off of you so that you can actually walk in the freedom and wholeness I created you for. Amen? And so he says, when John goes, behold, God has a lamb. God has a lamb. And the lamb is God. God said, the only way I can take away your sins if I become my own lamb and offer myself. That's stunning, y'all. That's remarkable. You're talking about the love of God? Think about it in terms of, like Isaiah Greenberg, who offered up his lamb, and it cost him a lot, and it had to be unblemished. God had a lamb, and the lamb was God. Wow. Because it took God being his own lamb to take away the sins of the world. He didn't come to cover up your sins. He came to take away sin. He came to take away sin's right. Sin's right to control you by being a slave to the desires to sin and control you from having a sin consciousness and a guilt. I asked the Lord this morning about guilt. I said, Lord, what about guilt? What do I tell somebody who struggles with guilt all the time? He said, tell them that guilt changes them. Guilt changes everything. And it's sin. It's part of a sin consciousness I came to take away. So I can either change people or guilt can, Christians. And the enemy's competing for who's going to be the change agent in your life by trying to put guilt on you as if Jesus didn't take away your sins. You with me, okay? This is Isaiah 53. This is about the Lamb of God. Now, I'm reading this morning, and the song I'm listening to, Sam sent me this album by Stephanie Gratzinger, and the song is this scripture. I didn't even realize it until I was halfway in the scripture. Whew, it's been so cool. That's walking in the Spirit. That's the kind of stuff that happens. Verse 1 of chapter 53. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Whew. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look at him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men. Now listen to this. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. You can't allow your past iniquities to continue to crush you emotionally and mentally. If you do that, then you're saying he didn't take them. He came to take away sin. He came to take away sin's reign in your life. It's right to control you and the guilt that comes with all that. That's all part of sin consciousness. All of us like sheep have gone astray. All of us. So he's talking to all of us, regardless of what it is you've done. I mean, if you've never sinned, I guess you should carry around a bag of stones and throw it at people because you're the only one qualified. When the woman who was caught in adultery, and Jesus said that to those people, he who has not sinned cast the first stone. And the only one who had the right to do that was Jesus. And yet he would not dare cast a stone. Unless you're more righteous than Jesus, stop casting stones at other people. That's just a sign of your own brokenness, not theirs. Sorry, I'm getting preachy. The chastening for your well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging you're healed. All of us are like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears. He did not open his mouth. Now hear this. Verse 3 said he was a man of sorrows. So people think of that always about the fact that Jesus was grieved and all this kind of stuff. And I'm sure that that was true at the cross. But he says in verse 4, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. You ever walked around sorry that you sinned? You ever had anybody try to remind you about how sorry you should be that you sinned? But how many of us have been haunted by being sorry for our sin? Jesus took away that sorrow. That didn't just mean that he was sad because he was crucified and he was grieved. That's true, but he also took away your sorrows. You don't have to walk around being sorry for your sin the rest of your life. He took that away. And people can't continue to excuse their sorry state because of your sin. He took away your sorrows. And that blows me away. Isn't that amazing? This is what John was referring to when he said, behold, God has a lamb, and the lamb is God. Because only God can actually take your sins away. That you no longer have to be depressed. You no longer have to stay offended. You no longer have to be critical. You no longer have to do any of those things because Jesus doesn't do that. He came to take away all that stuff. You don't have to live in lust or pornography or addiction. He took that stuff away. And you no longer have to live in guilt and sorrow. He took that away too. He bore that for you. Why are you bearing what he bore? He's already done that for you. Will you dare to believe that? See, that's the issue. Will we dare to believe that? I'm putting all my eggs in that basket, guys. And I would encourage you to do the same thing. That's part of the renewing of your mind. If you're going to be transformed, you've got to get past that. Behold, I hope you never see that verse or hear those words again and think the same thing. Wow. Behold, this is a Jew, knows all about the animal sacrifice. Behold, the Lamb of God. And he keeps saying it. Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. God has a lamb, and it's him. He's offering himself. Pretty big price to pay to do what? Take away your sins. Stop taking them back, or the sorrow of those you've committed in the past. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.